It is a joy to feel that connection and that community here, but also around the world. Thinking of community, today we are going to hear from the culmination of the revelation of John, which does not get a lot of play, let's go ahead and say, in many of our churches on Sunday mornings. It is the apocalyptic, is the official kind of style of writing that it is, final book of the Bible. Revelation is wild and wondrous, but it is a book that has suffered a lot at the hands of interpreters and misinterpreters, readers and absorbers of its images and visions. It also got me through seminary, so I'm very appreciative. It was all of my work. Partly because Revelation gets a lot of play in our culture. It is in a lot of spooky stories. You can raise your hand if you've heard of Revelation more often in movies than in church. It's in science fiction. It's in disaster movies. It's partly because people misinterpret it as a particular prophecy about how things are going to unfold literally. You can tell why it gets this kind of spooky thing when I tell you its Greek name, which is Apocalypse. We don't usually associate that with good things. Apocalypse, by the way, does not actually mean the end of the world. In Greek, it means something like unveiling. It starts out as a letter of a disciple named John, who has been imprisoned on an island called Patmos, chucked out of the Roman Empire for misbehaving, as the early church had a tendency to do from time to time. And it's a letter to seven churches trying to figure out how to live in their cities. They get called out by name, how to live in their communities, and how to live in the Roman Empire that surrounded them, demanding loyalty to its own civic religion. And it's a letter reminding those churches what they are living for. There are warnings and encouragements. There are visions of beasts and monsters, of the throne of God, of a woman who conquers a serpent, and of Jesus leading an army that never fights, but always wins. And in the end, they find a sign of healing and of hope in a city. So hear now these words of Scripture.
The reading is from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 1st through the 6th verses, and the 22nd through the 25th verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." I saw the temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So endeth the reading, and may God add his blessing of understanding. Amen.
It is a fact of life that language is not always up to the task for the experience of being human. I can't describe to you in words a really good meal that I've had, so I maybe shouldn't be surprised that words fail me at the deeply spiritual, right? The whole reason we have poets is so that they can bend and push the language and try and convey something that could never flow out of our basic kind of everyday constructions, the way we make sentences and words and sense, usually. If we can't quite cover that content of our everyday, I think we are safe in saying the Bible's words in its text, then, just the words on the page, are not adequate to contain the fullness of God's promises in our faith. What it looks like when God's wholeness is all in all. To try and make these promises clear, our scriptures tell two really big stories in images about God's work in the world. One in a garden and one in a city. So we know how this goes, right? The Bible starts in a garden, and Adam meets Eve, and things fall apart. And then come Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene meets Jesus in a garden. And all is made whole in new life and light. In the same way, for cities, we get the first real image of a whole city that we get is the Tower of Babel. I'll talk about that some other time. But we also get King David, who finally unites Israel with Jerusalem as its capital. I don't know if you know much about how King David's reign goes. Things fall apart. And then this final image of the entire Bible in Revelation assures us that Jerusalem, that the city, will be made new and complete in God's work. I have been assured that there are garden people and there are city people. Anybody who's ever tried to get me to go camping can tell you which I am. I live in Maine and I am learning to appreciate garden people in general and gardens. But I am a city person. I am most comfortable in the valley of, you know, concrete. So I think I come by my fascination honestly, and then both from that comfort and also from where I was born. You see, if you look at the cover of your bulletin, you can see the kind of hand of God coming with the divine compass measuring things out or whatever. The thing is, that's not the New Jerusalem. That's New Haven, Connecticut. See, our settlers, having decided that the Puritans in Boston were just having far too much fun, they left and went south and created a new city. And so devout was their belief and their understanding of the book of Revelation that they built the city to be a perfect square of 9 squares with the appropriate number of gates so that it would be an exact replica of Jerusalem as described in Revelation. Which is to say, friends, here in the congregational church and tradition, we need to just wrestle and own up to the fact that our ancestors read this book and got really weird about it. And they took it very seriously. And we should too, is what I want to say. Because this is the story in mystical language of responding to the question, where and to whom do we belong as Christians? So put another way, When you think about this in terms of citizenship, this is about faith and politics. Now, not what we usually think of as faith in politics, maybe. It stood as a message to churches that were trying to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus, all while living in the richest, most military, most industrial military empire that had ever been. One that regularly asked its citizens to worship the empire itself, its army, and its leaders. It also stood as a message to those who had been rejected and oppressed by that empire, telling them that there was yet hope, that there would be a new city that did not have temples to Caesar, but temples to the God they loved and knew and trusted. See, Rome was more than glad to accept new folks with new faiths. Really, they could say, hey, bring your God, that's fine. We got lots of gods. You're welcome. As long as you fit into their whole cosmology, where your worship of your God fit in with theirs and revolved around the center of worship, which was that empire, that army, and above all, the emperor, signified by the eagle, whose name was Son of God and King of Kings, and who demanded your worship. Do you start to see how our church has always been dangerous? Those words we use for Jesus, they are not by accident. When you say, Jesus, a poor man from Judea, put to death on a cross, is the Son of God in the Roman Empire, you are undoing everything that the society believes in. You are threatening the state itself, proclaiming God's rule above all. And so the message of Revelation to those people holding on to that faith, proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God and not Caesar, is don't lose your citizenship in the city of heaven just because it feels like you are stuck in maybe, I don't know, the baggage claim of empire, waiting for your ticket out of town. So this image of the city shows the early church the promise that they live into. God will renew. God will be the center of their lives. God will wipe away every tear of that living in occupation that they were doing. And just to be clear, sometimes this has really gotten out of hand recently in how people interpret Revelation. I want to be clear. The New Jerusalem comes down. We don't go up, right? It is not that this world ceases to exist. It's that heaven comes to live with us. This might matter if you're thinking about, you know, our environment. This is still our earth. Because with it down here, the New Jerusalem's light, its center, its source of living water, is God's presence for us all in our life as it is. It is a radical symbol of being once and for all out of the king business, out of the politics of power business, and into the politics of the polis, the whole gathered people, the community, the care and comfort and wholeness of all people. It is also out of the temple business, by the way, the worship of idols and images of big dudes on top of mountaintops, flags and eagles, all that kind of stuff. All that is replaced by the worship of God come to dwell in us, in all humanity and all humility. And just for the garden folks, because I got to, you know, make sure I'm playing to the whole crowd, I don't think you have to give up the garden in this image. The image here is of a city, but its highest value is connection and community, nurture and symbiosis. One we can just now hold up as easily in nature, where the infrastructure of roots and rivers feed a vast population of Earth's creatures living and coexisting in all the complexities of an apartment block. Yes, I'm that guy who thinks that the apartments came first and then nature came later, but that's okay. No, see, this Jerusalem, in nature or in structures of our designing, is a radical image that is unveiled. So if we are going to be citizens of this life, this new city, this new heaven, we have to ask ourselves then, what do citizens of this city do while we live in our cities as they are? Because you can have a death penalty, but you are a citizen of a city where death will be no more. We can debate immigration policy in our states and in our country, but we are citizens of a city where the gates are always open by day, and there is no such thing as night. We have work to do on environmental policy and clean water for all people at every level of government, maybe, but we are citizens in a place where the water always flows, and it gives and sustains life. This city where God dwells in and with us, where God is our light, our water, this city calls us to live a different kind of citizenship. One where we know that the children of the Mbabali school in Uganda are children of our city, and call us to love and serve them with James and with through our missions today. We are called to a different kind of citizenship where we speak out loudly when others insist that our Christian worship must bend to worship of civic leaders who distort faith for their own gain, who insist that we worship militarism itself. So we go this day to celebrate the ways in which Jesus did build bridges and connection. And so later this afternoon, we will stand together with faith communities around this area to insist that this city calls us to connection and promises that all the first things that used to divide and destroy us will pass away. This city of God, Revelation insists, not only will be our home, it is our home now. It calls our allegiance, our joy, and our struggle. So, rejoicing in God's promise and God's presence, let us go out to the world's gardens and its cities to join with God's Spirit in making them new. Amen.